Right, so we're into the last chapter of Romans, finally. And we're going to read part of it, so we're not quite there yet, there's more to come, but we're going to read part of it this morning. So we're going to read verses 1 to 16 of Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. You might wonder why we've taken time to read through this section of Paul's letter, because it's a list of 27 individual names and five different groups of believers who were meeting in different houses in Rome. And it might seem a little bit like, you know, you get a letter in the post and you just spend all your time looking at the envelope and you're not looking at what's inside it. But actually, we've already seen almost all of the contents of this letter already, and we're now at the sort of the end of it. Before we've got to this point. And I checked back in my notes, and we actually started Romans last June. So it's been a long time, 15 months nearly. But in fact, you know, what could seem a bit like looking at the envelope is actually part of the contents of this letter too. And, you know, maybe if you're reading Romans and you get to chapter 16, you might just sort of skip through that bit and think, all these weird names there that are difficult to pronounce. And, you know, we don't really know very much about most of the people mentioned in this list, but they were quite a diverse bunch. So if we have a look here, there were 9 women, 18 men, 5 of them were Jews, 22 of them were Gentiles. There were 3 married couples listed there, 1 widow, 1 slave, and 2 Greek aristocrats. Where else would you find a group like that but in the church? You know, these were people who they shouldn't have come together at all, because they were, you know, they were, as far as the culture of the age was concerned, they were people who shouldn't actually have anything to do with each other. They were separated by social class, by their ethnic background, by politics, and by the fact of slavery and citizenship. So there are all these sort of barriers that would have kept these people apart, but they've all just come together. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing that there's this group of people who are so diverse from such different backgrounds, different countries, different cultures, different levels of society, but they've all come together as a church. How's that possible? But Paul actually tells us how it's possible. There are 9 times through this passage where he uses the phrase in Christ or in the Lord. That's how it's possible. Outside of him, it's not possible. It just wouldn't happen. But because they recognized Jesus as Lord and understood that their new birth brought them into a different kind of kingdom, a different way of living, they dismissed all of these old divisions and saw each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's pretty amazing, considering all of these different people and who they were. There's one person who's mentioned in that list as a man called Narcissus. And by the time this letter was written, he had actually died. But it speaks there about those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. And by family, it's talking about his household. So Narcissus had been a slave. He'd been freed, and he ended up being one of the chief ministers in the emperor's court, which is quite a rise, really, isn't it, to go from slavery to being, and he was incredibly rich. He eventually fell from grace. But so there were still people who had made up his household, and so there's a number of them who are Christians. So, you know, this stretched through the whole of Roman society, from slaves right up to the emperor's court. There were people there who were followers of Jesus and who were coming together to worship together. And there's someone else who's mentioned in this passage who was not actually part of the church in Rome. And Paul talks about her in the first 2 verses. So this was this lady called Phoebe. And she was from a place called Centria, which is the eastern harbour of the port of Corinth. And most Bible scholars believe that Paul wrote this letter while he was in Corinth. And she would have been the one who carried this letter from Paul to Rome. So she was the postwoman, if you like. She was going to take this letter and deliver it to the believers in Rome. And it could well be also, we don't know this, but it could be that she would have, when she arrived, they would have gathered together and she would have read this letter to them. And maybe just explained some of it too, because she had come from Paul, so she knew what he intended. She'd spoken with him. And Paul says in the beginning of this that he commends her. So he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. So what he was doing was telling them that she was coming with his authority, with his backing. So he's saying, I commend her to you. So she's come from me. She's going to bring you my words, the things that I want to say to you. And he calls her our sister. Not just my sister, but our sister. So he's saying she is a sister in Christ. She's part of the family. She's part of this incredibly diverse group of people that's come together, not just in Rome, but everywhere. And he says that they should welcome her and that they should help her in any way that she needs. And there are 3 things that it talks about in these verses about her. And, you know, we don't know very much about her at all, except what's in these verses here. But firstly, it says that she was a servant of the church. And that's the word diakonos. That's where we get the word deacon from. And that means that she had a recognized position in the church, in her home church where she came from, near Corinth. So she was somebody who had standing. She was somebody who was recognized. She was somebody who had a ministry among the believers. And then secondly, she came to Rome as a messenger from Paul. So she was there on his behalf. He had sent her and she was delivering his words. And the Greek word is angelos. That's where we get angel from. So angels are God's messengers. They're the ones who come and bring his word to to people. So she's a diakonos, she's an angelos, and then thirdly, it says that she was a prostatis, that's a patron. And that meant that she was somebody who was wealthy. So it says that she was a patron, so a provider of financial help. So she could well have been involved in business, so she was independently wealthy, and she chose to use her wealth to support the kingdom of God, to help Paul, and he says that he helped her and many others as well. So she was somebody who, she was recognized in the church, Paul sent her as his messenger, and she was somebody who basically poured out her life for the kingdom of God. So she was prepared to take this journey to go to Rome, probably at her own expense. She was somebody who had poured out her income and her wealth to help the church and to spread the good news of Jesus and the gospel. So she's an amazing person, really, isn't she? Yeah. And, you know, we could read through this and we could just skip through there and so there was somebody there and just miss the things that are standing there for us to read. So this is somebody who is significant in the history of the church, somebody who is significant in the spread of the gospel to the nations. And we don't know if Phoebe remained in Rome or if she went back again to where she'd come from. But Paul singles her out in this passage for special mention. And she was obviously an important part of his life and the life of the church as a whole. And then in the next couple of verses, he mentions two other people, a couple called Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. And you probably remember their names because they come up in the book of Acts as well. And they were a Jewish couple who had been living in Rome, and they had been expelled from Rome along with all of the other Jews by the Emperor Claudius. So things were not going well in Rome, and he was looking for somebody to blame. So he blamed the Jews, and they were all told to leave. And Paul originally met them in Corinth, and they were the ones who helped Apollos at the beginning of his ministry. Remember that? It talks about that Apollos had come along and he was starting to preach the word, and it says that they took him aside and explained to him more clearly the message of the gospel. But Paul says here that they risked their necks for him. We don't know what that refers to, but basically, that it looks like at some point they had saved Paul's life, and they'd done something amazing and put themselves at risk and in danger so that Paul could live and could carry on. So there are these people here who are significant. There's Phoebe, who's done all of these different things and poured out her life for the church, and Priscilla and Aquila, who put their own lives at risk for Paul's sake. And what Paul's doing here, he was modeling something for the Roman Christians and for us. And it's a pattern of recognizing and honoring different individuals, people for who they are in Christ. And that's a good thing to do, isn't it? It's a good thing to do that we recognize people for their service for Jesus and for all that they've done. And we give them honor for that. That's a good thing to do. And, you know, we've read through that, and there's this great long list of all of these different names, and most of them we don't know anything much about other than the fact that they're recorded here. But names are important. They identify us as individuals. And they also point to a personal relationship. So, you know, when you start to get to know somebody, probably the first thing you ever find out about that person is their name. And hopefully you remember it for the next time you meet them. And you don't have to say, what was your name again? Sorry. And in John chapter 10, that's where Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. And he says there, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And as Christians, we're not just anonymous sheep in this great big flock, but Jesus knows us individually. He knows us by name. He knows who we are. There is that personal relationship there, a link there. And, you know, although Paul had not yet visited Rome, he already knew some of these people. He knew Priscilla and Aquila because they had been with him in Corinth. And it talks there about his kinsman, Herodian. So there are other people there who he has obviously encountered at different times, or people he's heard about. And he went out of his way to greet them by name. He wanted them to know that he remembered them, that there was this link between them, there was a relationship there that was important to him. And he wanted them to know that they were remembered and that they were valued. And then Paul, he goes out of his way really to speak about the different kinds of relationships that he has with these people. So we have all these different things there. So he talks about Phoebe as being our sister and that she was also a patron. He talks about Priscilla and Aquila as being fellow workers. And then he talks about people as being brothers in Christ. And there's somebody who's a kinsman and somebody else, and they were fellow prisoners. So I guess at some point they were locked up with Paul at somewhere or other along the journey. And there was this lady who is unnamed, but he says that she was, can't remember whose mother was she? Rufus. She was Rufus's mother, but he says she was also a mother to me. And there are all these different kinds of relationships there. And although we can, when we come together, we can call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we are, because we're part of the family. But we're also going to have different kinds of relationships with different people. Based on our shared experiences and as we seek to live for Jesus together. So there'll be different ways that we'll relate to one another at different times. And, you know, there may be, in some cases, an older person and a younger person, and there's a sort of a mentoring relationship there. And, you know, there are people that I can look back on who I could recognize as being fathers in Christ, people who have poured into me and given me love and encouragement. So there's all kinds of those different relationships there. And really what I'm trying to say is that, you know, we can look at these passages of Scripture and we can miss a lot if we don't sort of dig into it and see what's in there. And the word greet is used 17 times in these verses. And that's important too. So, you know, when we meet somebody in the street, so we say hello or hi, or as we're in Lancashire, we might say all right. And, you know, if we're writing to a friend or a family member, we may ask them to say hello to other people in their circle or their family. But what Paul's saying here, this greeting, it's not, he's not just saying, say hello to them. This is much more than that. It's much deeper than that. The word that he uses there, it means to embrace or to enfold in the arms. And it's an expression of his love for these people. So he's saying, I want you to greet them. I want you to know that, you know, if I was there, I'd give you a hug. If I was there, I'd want to spend time with you and to be with you and to talk to you. And these are these people that he's been wanting to visit for such a long time. You know, it goes right back to Acts when he said, I must see Rome. And he says in chapter 15 that I've been longing to come to you, but I've been hindered from coming for so long. So there's this desire in him to be with them and to spend time with them and to just to get to know them even better. And 4 times in these verses, Paul refers to an individual as beloved. The first one is a man called Epaenetus, and it says that he was the first convert to Christ in Asia. So that would stick in the mind, wouldn't it? You know, if you'd gone to somewhere where the gospel had never been preached before, and the first person who gets saved, that would be a special relationship. So that this man was somebody who was special to Paul. And we don't know about the others there. There are three others there that he refers to as beloved. But there's no doubt there was something special about their relationships together. And, you know, he doesn't just want them to know how much he cares for them, but he also wants them to express the same kind of care and love for one another. In verse 16, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, I'm not suggesting we all start kissing each other, okay? So, don't worry. In some cases, it's fine, but in other cases, it's not appropriate. And, you know, in Paul's day, it was a normal custom. And it still is in a number of Mediterranean countries now. So, you know, people will meet and they'll kiss on both cheeks three or four times in some cases. And Paul mentions it again in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He mentions it in 1st Thessalonians. And Peter also mentions it in his first letter. He talks about greeting with a holy kiss. And you remember when Jesus visited the home of Simon the Pharisee? And this was where this lady came in and washed his feet. And he speaks to Simon and he reprimanded him because he didn't greet him properly when he arrived. And he says, "You gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss." So it was an expected kind of greeting for people who were important to you. But what is usual and customary in our culture is a bit different, isn't it? We don't go around kissing everybody. So it might be a handshake, or it might be a hug in some cases, or a pat on the shoulder, or whatever it is. But whatever that is, whatever we're comfortable with, and we need to respect each other's boundaries in those kind of situations as well. But we need to express our love for one another in Christ. That's really what Paul's getting at here. He's wanting to get across that the love that he has for these people, and it's in Christ. We're part of the family. We're brothers and sisters. And he wants them to know that it's important that they express that love to each other as well. And he ends up with the words, "All the churches of Christ greet you." And that's just a little reminder to them and to us that we're not just a little group in isolation, but we're part of the worldwide family of God. And all of us have a part to play in God's purposes. We've all got a part to play. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all in Christ. And we all come from different backgrounds and different cultures and all kinds of different stuff, different education, different parts of the country, different countries. But we come together in Christ. And he brings all of these things together, and he does it for a purpose, because he knows that we need each other to support and to encourage and to build one another up and to share the good news with others as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all that there is in there for us to find. Thank you that you've put so much in there, Lord. We thank you that you inspired Paul by your Holy Spirit to write this book of Romans, this letter to these Roman Christians. And thank you that there is just so much in there for us to dig into and to find out more about you and about your purposes. So, Lord, we thank you that you have made us one in Christ. Thank you that you've joined us together as part of your family, your worldwide family. Thank you that we're brothers and sisters. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to love one another as you called us to, and to share that love and that good news with others too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.